Samuel chapter 7. If you recall, the Ark of God is now back in Israel's hands in Abinadab's house in Kiriath-Jearim in the territory of Benjamin. Shiloh had been destroyed by the Philistines, and of course the sanctuary as well was destroyed, so they didn't have any central place now to worship. The ark now was in a different place, and it would be years before David would move the ark back to Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, I should say. During the 20 years that the ark was in Abinadab's house, a new generation was calling for significant changes. They were getting antsy. They were talking about getting a king, a human king. Now, you might think that this was a new development, but God, of course, knows all things in his foreknowledge. And all the way back, even in the times of Abraham, there was mention of an earthly king. If you recall, Jacob, in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, talked about the scepter being in Judah, talking about a coming king that would come out of the tribe of Judah. Ultimately, of course, that's Jesus Christ. But of course, he is 100% human as well as 100% divine. So he had to have a lineage as well, correct? So we know that God's choice for first king was? God's choice for first king was? David, not Saul. Saul was the first king. That was the people's choice. What tribe was Saul out of? Benjamin. What tribe is the king supposed to come out of? Judah. So how did man's choice for king work out? Didn't work out too good, did it? That's what happens, ladies and gentlemen, when we get ahead of God. It's just as bad for us to get ahead of God and run ahead of God and get out of his will as it is for us to lag behind and get out of his will. And so they wanted a king in their time. God had a preordained time for a king to rise up in Israel. The tragedy is they wanted to rush it because they had lost confidence and trust in God. And that's a tragedy. I have seen Christians get to that point where they're questioning so much of what God is allowing or what God is doing that it appears to me that they have lost trust and confidence in God. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Billy and Betty's life verses, we are to trust in the Lord, correct? With all of our hearts, and lean not unto our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will what? Direct. He will direct our path. So that leads us to number one, which we started last time, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Chapter 7, verses 3 through 17, we have already looked at underneath that, putting away false gods. We talked a lot about that. And now we're going to look at number two, confessing their, well, we did last week as well, confessing their sins, verses 5 and 6. And then we started on, they prayed for God's help, verses 7 through 11, and also verses 13 and 14. We got down through verse number 11, and I think we read the whole chapter, so we won't go back and read it all again. I will just take off with it, and then when we get to chapter 8, I'll have three or four of you read chapter 8. All right, so put away false gods, confessing their sins, praying for God's help. Looking at verse number 11 of chapter 7, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar, below Bethcar. And there is no certainty of where Bethcar was. And I just want to kind of ask the question here, since the Philistines were trusting in their false god, Baal among other gods, how come he didn't deliver them? You know, they questioned the reality of Jehovah God, though they certainly saw his hand at work. But the Philistine storm god, I mean, if you recall, there was this great thundering that scared the Philistines to death and startled them to the point that they were filled with confusion, and Israel defeated them. And their storm god Baal did not come through for them. That's a shame. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Now, this was not the same as the Ebenezer mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. Ebenezer here is more of a literary knot for the two ends of this unit. Remember, the unit started in chapter 4, verse 1, and it ends here, and we begin then a new unit with the 13th verse. If you look at the last phrase of verse number 12, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, or thus far the Lord hath helped us, or got Israel to this point in their history. And then we kind of shift gears, Samuel shifts gears, and begin a new section. The section again opened in chapter 4, verse 1, with Samuel seen as God's agent, and it closes with God working powerfully. I guess verse 13 would really be a part of, that would be kind of the end point. The Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast or the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Israel, because of this victory, regained cities they had lost in battle, and the Amorites, as we'll see here in verse number 14, became allies. There was peace. The Lord, of course, honors us when we pray and when we trust in him. Verse 14, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Two of the five chief cities served as the Philistines' eastern border. Remember, there we talked about five key cities of the Philistines. Two of those cities served as the Philistine eastern border. And the territory east of that was given back to Israel. From Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts or the territories thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. The Amorites resided in the hills west of Israel, between the Jordan Valley and the coastal plains where the Philistines lived. That's where the Amorites were. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and to Mizpah. So he did annually kind of a circuit. He would travel and go to each one of those points, and he would judge Israel in all of those places. His return was to Ramah. That's where he lived. For there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And that then ends the first major division of the book, the whole book. Okay? You got this section that ended, chapter 4, verse 1 on, but this actually is the end of that whole first part of 1 Samuel. We begin anew. Let me see if I got anything to add here in my notes. The five lords gathered their troops together. They prepared to invade. As we saw, the Jews, of course, didn't have a standing army. They didn't have a leader to organize an army, so they felt helpless. Should they have felt helpless? Why not? Yeah, the Lord was their king. The Lord was the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of the armies. I mean, if you have the Lord, I mean, the Lord plus one is the majority, right? But they were lacking in faith. The best weapon they had was faith in God. They did pray. They asked Samuel to pray. He was a man of prayer. And as Samuel offered the evening sacrifice, God thundered against the Philistines, and they became so confused, Israel was able to attack and win. And then, of course, Israel was able to keep, or God kept the Philistines at bay all the days of Samuel. All right, number one, put away false gods, verses 3 and 4. Number two, confess their sins, verses 5 and 6. They prayed for God's help, 7 through 11 and 13 and 14. And then last, number four, they commemorated the victory. Verse number 12, they commemorated the victory. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto or thus far hath the Lord helped us. So they set up those stones to commemorate significant events. They did it all through their history. Remember that Jacob set up a stone at Bethel, Joshua in the Jordan, and at Gilgal, a heap of stones was set up to remind Israel of Achan's disobedience at Ai. Remember that? When he hid the Babylonian's garment and some money in the ground in his tent. It was set up in Achor Valley. Another heap was set up to mark the burial place of the king of Ai. Ebenezer means stone of help. A monument to the Jews of the Lord's help and his continual help. If they would keep on obeying him, keeping his covenant, and trusting him. And then I have a point number five. They respected Samuel. We already read those. They respected Samuel, verses 15 through 17. He ministered, of course, to the whole nation. He became a focal point for political unity and spiritual authority. According to Wiersbe, they saw that Samuel was the Lord's appointed leader. So when he died, the whole nation mourned him. Chapter 28, verse number 3. And we'll see that his two sons helped him at Beersheba. And unfortunately, Samuel's sons didn't come out a whole lot better than Eli's sons. Maybe the reason why Samuel's sons didn't turn out too well, as we'll see here in a bit, is Samuel, as we just read, did a lot of traveling. He wasn't home a lot. I mean, to do that circuit once a year, that'd take him out of town for quite a long time. And his sons ended up, again, not too much better than Eli's sons. Maybe weren't quite as vile, but they were appointed by Samuel to be judges, and they basically took bribes and perverted justice and were in it for the money. All right, so let's read chapter 8, and we'll go ahead and read, if four of you will read, George wants to try out his new glasses, so he's going to read verses 1 through 5 and see how that works out. And then I need somebody to do 6 through 10. 6 through 10. Billy? 6 through 10. And then 11 through 15. Becca and Gary, you take 16 through 22, okay? All right, go ahead, George.
And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And he said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, in which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king.
And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants.
And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your Lord, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us. Then we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city."
All right. Thank you, guys. In verse number one, there's, according to Wiersbe, there's a 20 to 25 year gap between the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. MacArthur, in his study Bible, did not mention anything about a gap, but he put Samuel's age here at 60. And I don't know if you consider, even back then, whether they would have considered Samuel, where it's written, it came to pass when Samuel was old. So I don't know if MacArthur just missed the 20 or 25 years, because he went by dates. And if he didn't have that gap there, then, you know, about 60 years old. If you have the gap, he's between 80 and 85 years old, which I think probably is more accurate. That's just my opinion. You can study it out yourself. Billy's a Hebrew scholar. He'll probably give us the straight facts here. But anyway, whatever. He was getting up in years, and so he realized he needed some help, and he appointed his two sons judges over Israel. The one was Joel, which means Yahweh is God. The name of the second, Abiah, it's actually Abijah with a J. Many translations translate it that way, Abijah, which means my father is Yahweh. My father is Yahweh. And they were judges in Beersheba. Beersheba was 57 miles south of Ramah. So his sons now went from Ramah with their father, and now they're down 57 miles away. And so now they would have seen each other even less. And his sons began to spiritually unravel. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. That's one of those famous KJV words that I love. We know that we are not to turn aside after lucre. Yeah, that's the money thing. Bad enough they fell in love with money, which is the root of all evil. Not money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And sure enough, because of their love for money, they took bribes. Can't be much of a judge if you take bribes, can you? And because they took bribes, they perverted judgment, or some translations have justice. There's no justice when a judge takes bribes, nor is there justice when a judge in our nation is not tied to the Constitution. Remember, judges don't make laws, judges interpret law, right? But if instead of being, you know, justice is blind, Lady Justice is blind, if they become partisan, then they're going to make wrong decisions, aren't they? Because they're going to base it on their philosophy or belief rather than on what does the law say. What does the Constitution say? That sounds good. I like it. It's peaceful. Better than Becca's song up here in the piano. Not the one she plays. She's supposed to play. You know what I'm talking about, right? When she hits the key to lower the... And it goes... Of course, last time it was a new song, wasn't there, Becca? That was good, yeah. All right, then in verse number... For then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Now, they had just won a victory against the Philistines, or at least 20, 25 years ago. But Israel was still at peace with the Philistines, had no real new issues. Everything looked pretty good. But they were nervous because they did not have a standing army. They did not have a king. They had no leader. And they were beginning to waver in their, and had been for a long time, they were wavering in their confidence in God. And they were doubting. And remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so they went to Samuel and said, you know, Samuel, you're old. Pretty nice, huh? Somebody come up to you and say, you're old. Believe me, we that are old know we're old. I knew this morning when I got up, even before I looked in the mirror, I knew I was old. And he said, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. The tragedy is Samuel's very sons, because of their corruption and because of their evil living, the people began to look outside the boundaries of Israel and say, you know what? Seems to be a whole lot more order and a whole lot more justice in the nations that surround us. Maybe we do indeed need a king. Wasn't a very good reason for a king, was it? Because God had set Israel apart. God had chosen Israel. God made promises to Israel that he did not make to any other nation. They alone were God's people, covenant people. But the thing displeased Samuel in the original Hebrew. It could be translated, probably better would be translated, was evil in the eyes of. The thing was evil in the eyes of Samuel. Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Again, Samuel was a man of prayer. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Now, back in Deuteronomy, and I just want to read one verse. As I mentioned, the idea that Israel one day would get a king was not new. One of the last times before what we're reading here was in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, Moses giving the people some last minute instructions. Remember, Deuteronomy, the whole book took place in a 30-day period. And here's what he told them. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, thou shalt set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a foreigner over thee, which is not thy brother. Had to be an Israelite. So Moses anticipated the future kingship. Also, I mentioned Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 16, Genesis 35, verse 11, and then Jacob in Genesis 49, verses 9 through 12. Also find something about a king, Numbers 24, 7 and 17. So, of course, God knew, and Moses later knew, that Israel would ask for a king. And the problem was they wanted a king for the wrong reasons, and they were not in God's perfect timing because they were ahead of God. And as I mentioned earlier, they chose someone out of the tribe of Benjamin when the king was supposed to come out of the tribe of Judah. And so Saul ultimately would be rejected. By his own doings, God would have allowed him to be king. But of course, his lineage could not have continued on, because the king had to be out of Judah, because that's what Christ, the Messiah, came out of the tribe of Judah. All right, back to first, any questions so far, any comments, anything regarding what we have covered so far in chapter 7 and now here in chapter 8. In verse number 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Israel, of course, had a history, even back when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. They demanded that there be an image made, that golden calf, that they said was now God. This was a manifestation of God, a golden calf, and they supposedly worshiped the Lord when they were worshiping that idol, and even had an orgy. It was a bad scene. Many died because of it. And that wasn't the only time. We see it throughout their history. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them. Now, sometimes God will allow us to have things that really are going to do a lot of harm in our lives. You know, we'll make a demand. And unfortunately, sometimes we fail to realize that when we ask God for something and he gives it to us and it's not really his will and purpose, but he allows it. So it's kind of his permissive will, if you please. And then tragedy or some hardship happens because of what we did. We might, if we're not careful, blame God, when in fact we are the ones that stepped out of his will. God allowed us to learn a critical lesson or lessons through the failure we experienced because we jumped ahead of God or made demands of God, and God said, okay, all right, we'll let you have that. I think that's kind of what happened with our last administration in our country. God taught us something, didn't he? Yeah, we had to see some things. And I'm pretty fired up over what we're seeing now. May not agree with everything. Doesn't matter. Things are on the right path, at least, correct? At least as far as I can tell. All right, so they demanded a king. Samuel was very upset. He saw it as an evil thing, and rightfully so. But God said, no, No, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, as has been their pattern. Go ahead and hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, protest solemnly. Let them know what they're in for. I mean, that's the grace of God and mercy of God, is it not? All right, you guys want a king, okay. But let me tell you what things are going to happen. You need to know these things. You still want a king? Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king, and he said, this will be the manner or the custom of the king that shall reign over you. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to appoint them for himself. He's going to demand they go into the army or whatever. He's going to use them. He's going to need chariot men. He's going to need horsemen. Some will be on foot running before his chariots or on horses. He will appoint them captains or commanders over thousands and commanders over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground or to till the ground and plant, and he will have those that will reap his harvest and make his instruments or weapons of war and weapons of his chariots. He's going to take your daughters to be confectionaries. He's not talking about making powdered sugar. Yeah, it's called confectionery sugar, right? He's talking about perfume. And he's going to have some to be cooks and some to be bakers. He'll take your fields, whether you want to give them to him or not. He's going to confiscate some of your fields, and no doubt they'll be the best, not the worst fields, but the most fertile. And your vineyards and your olive yards or olive groves, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male slaves or men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men or your best young men and your asses, and put them to work or for his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. So literally, you will be his slaves. And ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Remember, they looked at the outside. They got the tallest guy, the best looking dude, the strongest looking man, and said, this is who we want. God's choice was a puny little redhead named David. He was a fierce warrior. He was a brave young man, but he wasn't anything to look at, okay? He wasn't anything to look at. But God knew his heart. And so he said, well, then when you realize what you've done and you're going to regret it, you shall cry out in that day because of the king which ye have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. He's not going to answer you. He's going to ignore you. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And since they refused to obey the voice of Samuel, who did Samuel represent? Yeah, Yahweh. So they were really ignoring God. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And in saying that, they ultimately again rejected Yahweh, that we also may be like all the nations. The whole point of Israel was that they were not like any other nation. And we as children of God are not to be like the world, are we? We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We are supposed to be a peculiar people that stand out and cause people to question why we live like we live, why we believe what we believe. They forgot their high and holy calling. And instead, they wanted to be like everybody else. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Before this, the Lord went out before them and fought their battles. And we saw in our study so far some miraculous victories in the book of Joshua and Judges, now 1 Samuel, and even, of course, before that. Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Of course, the Lord heard. He knew. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." Questions, comments? All right, let's go over the prayer list. I did not write the outline for chapter 8. That's why I didn't give it to you, because I didn't have it. It's a very simple three-point outline, and I will give it to you next time. Basically, it had people rejected God, chose a king, and there's another point, but I forget it. All right, pray for the church. Pray God will continue to bless. I did hear from Shannon yesterday. He texted me, and he said that, I told him I missed him, and he said that they would be back sometime in March, that Paula was going to get off on Sundays. So we'll see. Hopefully that'll work out, and indeed they'll be back. That would be great. It's been, oh my, way over a year. Way over a year. Pray for our nation. A lot of things are happening. It's on purpose. The far-left radicals can't focus on one thing very long, because then there's another thing. And then there's another thing done. And another thing. More's been accomplished in the first month than in 4 years of the last administration. I think pretty soon. Remember when Trump said that we would get sick of so many good things happening? It's like, you know, one, there's one good thing, then another, and another, and another. I'm not at the point where I'm going to tell them stop doing good things. Are you? I'm kind of liking.
We need to go farther and faster.
There you go. And I just hope that Congress gets on board. Congress always gets in the way. But we don't have a very good majority there, so anyway. We'll see what happens. The Lord's in control, right? Pray for law enforcement. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Things are looking better. I think three or four more were released. And Israel was supposed to give back over 600. 600. It's getting worse. But anyway, they held them back because Hezbollah didn't do all of what they were supposed to do. So pray about that. Pray Ukraine, the situation there. Things are looking a little better, like maybe something's going to be worked out. We'll just have to wait and see. Pray for all the hurricane victims, fire victims, flood victims, many even in our state. Again, a lot of flooding in our state. Pray for our missionaries that are preaching the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Mary's doing better today, and Leonard is back to full health. He's ready, and so we're thankful for that. Annadale has her surgery. Did you say the 20th, or was that changed?
The 20th.
It is the 20th. Okay. Tammy Riggleman, kidney. Bill needs kidney rework, that his blood pressure would be under control. George's mom, Stacy, had her second cancer surgery on Thursday, and they think they got it all this time. At least that's what they said last time, but hopefully this time for real. But she is doing well. Still doing well, Becca?
Yep.
So we thank the Lord for that. Darlene, Gary's sister in Florida with leukemia, pray for her. Any new word?
Blood yesterday, no platelets.
When are they going to do a bone marrow test? Do you know?
She didn't say. She sees a doctor
sometime
in a couple of weeks.
She sees a doctor
out of
March or something.
Okay. And then pray for, I'm going to write this down. I didn't write it down. Pray for Pastor Grooms' grandson, who had to have either his 27th or 29th surgery. And he's only, is he three yet?
Two.
He's still two?
Well, two and a half.
He has where they have to put a shunt to keep draining water off his brain, and things have not worked out. They had to do another surgery. Now a doctor, a hospital in Boston is involved, and they're communicating back and forth. So pray for, what was his name? Joel?
Luke.
Luke, that's right. Pastor Groom's grandson, Luke. All right, and then let's see, what else we got here? Pray for Mark, and pray that Rhonda would continue to have the strength to deal with Mark is in Hagerstown, and then her mom is in the nursing home here in town. Lori had an appointment this week with a cancer doctor, and she got a clean bill of health. Amen. So we praise the Lord for that all as well.
Thank you, everybody, for their prayers.
Amen. How's Anita doing? Annadale?
I talked to my cousin yesterday, and she's still in bad shape, and they did call the family in. But my cousin said, he said she's hanging on for something, but they hadn't figured out why she's still hanging on.
Well,
hanging on. So.
It's God's plan. But continue to pray for Anita. Pray for Ronnie. Continue to pray. God will give him strength. One day soon we'll see him walk in the doors of the church. Dawn needs a heart replacement. Is this, who did you write this down, Annadale?
These are my cousin's children, which I don't know their last name. I just know their first name because they married and I have never... haven't been around them, but they asked for prayers for them.
They knew who to contact, didn't they?
Yeah.
There you go. That's good. And then Marcia has back issues, Kenny's got health issues, and Steve and his 7-year-old has health issues as well. So pray for these as well. Let's stand together for prayer. Ask God to intervene. Father, thank you that you are God, and we can put all of our trust, our confidence in you. You are the great physician, and we pray, Lord, that you'd heal these we called out to you. Lord, you're aware of each individual situation, and Lord, I pray you take the illness and cause those that are suffering to look up and to see a God that loves them and a Savior that died for them. And receive him into their hearts and lives before it's too late. We pray, Lord, you continue to work in our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would give President Trump and all the cabinet and those in Congress and the Senate, God, give them wisdom. And Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished. Draw our nation back to you. Lord, I thank you that many are mentioning you and acknowledging that you are God, and we praise you for that. But Lord, we pray you continue, and that the far left radical God haters would be ignored, and that things that are right would continue to be done according to your plan and purpose. We pray, Lord, you bless our little church. God, give us souls for our labor, and we pray that we'd see new people come and join with us. We thank you for the visitors that have been coming, and pray that they'd continue to come and others would come. We pray you'd bless our time in the next hour as we again worship and praise you and dig into your word and start a new study. Lord, may you be pleased. And thank you for the good report, Lori. God, thank you that Stacy went through surgery well. And we pray that you continue to strengthen Darlene and heal her if that would glorify you. And thank you that Mary and Leonard are doing better and they're here this morning. Lord, you've been good to us and we praise you. Thank you that Sherry's back is doing better and she's here this morning. So, Lord, may you be glorified in all that's said and done. And we thank you and we praise you and we love you. We love your people. In Jesus' name, amen.